Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This morning is Mother's Day, and it's a day that we set aside for honoring mothers. And certainly many of you contribute to supporting and encouraging mothers, even though you may not yourself be mothers. And so, yes, I think you impact a lot more people than you know. I believe mothers probably have a greater impact on the direction society goes and the church goes and the home goes than probably any other position. Mothers, and I think we'll see that as we go through our text here. But mothers do influence their sons and daughters. It's either a good influence or, in some cases, not so good. We have taken a lot of cues from the world, from the culture, and we know the direction the culture is going, and so as those ways are adopted, it also affects the church and the home, the Christian home. I think we know of cases where mothers have pursued something outside the home over making mothering a priority, and we see the impact that that has. And so one of the greatest blessings that a person can have is a godly mother. And one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children is to be a godly mother. We've been influenced, as I mentioned, by the feminist movement that has caused the status of motherhood to decline in our culture. Women are more and more encouraged to find fulfillment in a career or something outside the home and farm out the children. If children come along before the couple is ready, they get dropped off and someone else influences them. In 1952, only 12% of women with preschool children worked outside the home. By 1985, over 50% of mothers with children 5 and under were working. Young mothers are also returning to work sooner after birth. In 1976, 31% of mothers were back on the job before the child's first birthday. By 1987, that number jumped to over 50%. Even many Christians have adopted the cultural trend. And I want to say right up front, I recognize that there are legitimate cases for mothers needing to work outside the home at times. I want to give room for that. But there are, however, situations where families simply decide to do that so they can have more income to have a higher lifestyle. And so I ask the question, is trading a mother at home for increased income really providing a better lifestyle? Most children, I think, would likely vote for fewer things and mom be at home. And moms, I just want to emphasize more than anything this morning, there is nothing that you can be involved in that is more important than the influence that you have on your children. And to have that influence, you have to be with them. And so I'd like to elevate the role of godly mothers by looking at the influence that a godly mother and grandmother had on a young man named Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we learn that his faith came to him through his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And let me just read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also." And so that's Paul speaking to Timothy. And the Apostle Paul's preaching may have been used by God to bring Timothy to conversion. But behind that preaching were years of godly influence by Timothy's grandmother and mother. And in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, we also learn that the sincere faith of these women was combined with instructing Timothy from his earliest days, from the scriptures. And so let's read that. 2 Timothy 3, 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so their example and the influence and the results in Timothy's life show us that through faith in God and by honoring his word, godly mothers have great influence as they train their children. Godly mothers are women of sincere faith. We see that in chapter 1, verse 5 that I read. As Paul thought fondly of Timothy and his sincere faith, he was reminded that this faith was first in the grandmother and then also in the mother. Now, we don't know how these women came to faith in Christ. We're not told that. But they do have Greek names. At least Eunice was a Jewish believer. We see that in Acts 16, verse 1. It may have been that Lois was converted in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and maybe she came home to tell her daughter. Or maybe both women were devout Jews who responded to Paul's preaching when he was in their city, Lystra. But the implication is that their faith predated Timothy. Timothy's father was apparently a Greek unbeliever. You also read that in Acts 16, verse 1. And so we have no clue why a godly woman of faith would marry a pagan man. We do know that the Bible clearly forbids a believer from marrying an unbeliever. But Eunice's story, I think, could be in the Bible to give hope to women where the husband is not a believer. If her son Timothy could grow up to follow the Lord as he did, can't God do the same thing for your children, even if the husband isn't a believer? And so while God intends for the father to lead out in spiritual training of children, the mother, many, many times, has the greater influence when it comes to spiritual things, especially if the father is passive or hostile toward God. And so the word in chapter 1, verse 5, the King James uses the word unfeigned, which could be translated, some other translations use the word sincere. The word sincere literally means not hypocritical. It is possible to have a hypocritical or not genuine faith. So you might have a situation, maybe it happened this morning for some of you, on the way to church, husband and wife are arguing or fighting, and you walk in the church doors and everything changes and you put on your best behavior. I trust that's not happening with anyone here. But children can smell that phoniness a mile away. Having a sincere faith doesn't imply perfection, but it does imply reality with God. That kind of faith was in these women. It was in them at home, behind doors, a comfortable everyday thing. Sincere faith means that you have sincerely believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It means you walk in reality with Christ every day, spending time in His Word and prayer. It means that when you sin against a family member, you ask their forgiveness and work on their weak areas, on your weak areas. It means that you develop godly character qualities, attitudes of submission, thankfulness, joy in the Lord. And your children will realize that while mom isn't perfect, she does walk with God. She does have a relationship with God. And not only are godly mothers women of sincere faith, but they seek to hand off that faith to their children. Hypocritical faith cannot be handed off. If mom is a phony, a child will not want anything to do with that type of Christianity. But genuine faith is contagious. Timothy's faith could be traced back through his mother to his grandmother, third generation. He could see the Lord in them, and it attracted him to the Lord. Godly mothers honor God's word and train their children. In verse 14 of chapter 3 now, whom is plural, meaning both Lois and Eunice and possibly Paul being included in this. But the phrase, knowing from whom you have learned them, points to the reality of God's word in these people who had influenced Timothy. Now, Timothy could look at their lives, and he could see that the Bible is a reliable book. The main way that your children are going to grow up to love and serve God is through His Word. And the best thing you can do for your children is to instill in them at an early age the importance of reading, studying, memorizing, and obeying God's Word. How do you go about doing that? Well, a mother must grow in her own love for God's Word. You know, if you don't love to be in the Word, chances are you're not going to pass it on to your children. You cannot pass on what you don't have yourself. And so if your children seldom see you seeking God through His Word, they won't catch it for themselves. If TV or movies is on every night, but the Bible is seldom read as a family, guess what the children are going to assume is important? Where are you spending the most time? Your children should be able to see evidence of your love for God's Word. You know, the generation that I grew up in, we basically believed what we heard across the pulpit and what our parents taught us. We just believed it. Now, we didn't always live by it through our rebellion, but we knew that was truth. In working with young people today, and I don't mean this negatively at our young people, but our young people today will not buy into truth that they don't see modeled well and that doesn't work. And that's the burden I have for our families, because... And I'm not saying it's here, but our culture is not modeling truth well. And we are being influenced by our culture. And that's why it's a burden of mine. A godly mother will use God's word to lead her children to saving faith in Christ. Verse 15, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is built on the knowledge of the truth revealed in Scripture. Children need to know more than Jesus wants to be your friend, so invite him into your heart. They need to know that what God's Word says about the condition of their hearts, that they are rebellious, that they're disobedient toward God by nature. They need to know not only that God is loving, but also that He's holy and just, that He's going to bring everlasting punishment on those that don't turn from their sins and trust in Christ. They need to know that Christ died on the cross, dying as our substitute. They need to understand that God forgives our sin because of his kindness, and it's apart from our good works. They need to know what saving faith is, as opposed to empty profession that doesn't bring salvation. Oh, they'll hear of others who made wrong choices, who loved their sin more than God, and their lives were ruined. They need to learn that every person is accountable before a holy God. And as you read the Bible to them, pray that God will use it to convict them of their sin. Show them their desperate need for salvation. You know, Charles Spurgeon tells how every Sunday night his mother would stay home with the children. And she would read and she would explain scripture to them. And then she would plead with them to think about the condition of their souls and to seek the Lord. And Charles remembers specifically one time hearing her pray, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold on Christ." And Charles said, "That thought of a mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and it stirred my heart." Now, Spurgeon's father was often away from home preaching. And one time he was on his way to a service, and he feared that he was neglecting his own family while caring for the souls of others. So he turned around and he went back home. And when he came in the house, everything was quiet, except for the voice of his wife behind the bedroom door. And he listened and he heard her. She was pleading earnestly in prayer for the salvation of all her children, and especially for her strong-willed firstborn, Charles. And his father thought, with a wife caring so well for the spiritual interests of her children, he could go on about the Lord's business. And so he left again for his preaching assignment without disturbing her. And so a crucial task for godly mothers is to pray for and use Scripture. Lead each of her children to faith in Christ. And a godly mother will train her children in how to live by God's word. God's word does save, but it is also sufficient for all of life and godliness. Verse 16, "It is profitable for teaching us the ways of God," how God wants us to live. The Bible tells us. It reveals the very thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It reproves us, which means it convinces us of our wrongs. It corrects us by showing us how to get right with God and others. It trains us in righteousness, showing us how to stay on the path of obedience and blessing. And so your children should see you applying Scripture, and you should teach them how to apply it to things that they face on a daily basis. Godly mothers have great influence on their children. Who knows what lifelong influence Lois and Eunice had on young Timothy? He was strengthened a lot through his relationship with Paul. But the foundation of his salvation was laid by his godly mother and grandmother. World history is shaped in the home through godly mothers, more than any other place. Spurgeon said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." President Theodore Roosevelt said, When all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. That was all said by a former president. And today we're buying into what the feminist movement and our culture is pushing. A mother was recently lamenting at how hard parenting is and how uncivilized her darling boys were. Someone that heard her remarked, "That's why they have mothers." Someone else said it this way, "You parent out of who you are. There can be no greater career than that of homemaking." Now flip back to Titus chapter 2. Here we have the setting where Nero was wanting to stamp out Christianity in Crete. And Paul knew that the only way Christianity would survive is by living it out in everyday life. And so he first talks to the aged men, and then he talks to the aged women. Age is still respected in most countries in the world. It's only in Western culture where people don't want to show their age. So let's read the first five verses here in Titus chapter 2. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Here the aged women have a role of modeling holy behavior, teaching good things to the younger mothers. Our culture is saying, once the children are raised, live your own life. Pursue your own goals. Find something that rewards you. And many give their best energy to secular jobs or other activities. Think about this, older women. Can you model holy living and be a teacher of good things if you're not with the younger women that you're to be influencing? So you older women with married children have an excellent opportunity to assist them in encouragement and with work. And then for the younger women, everything that is mentioned in verse 4 and 5 are to be lived out in the home. Putting the home, the husband, the children before anything else. Why is Titus saying that so passionately? Why is that so important? Catch the last phrase, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, brothers and sisters, we have a lot of instructions and even commands throughout Scripture. But where do you find that statement behind anything else? Now, the word blasphemed is used 52 times in the New Testament. But this is serious business, where we're neglecting our homes. This is the first and highest priority that God says. The word blaspheme is interpreted here to mean to speak evil of God's plan by not living in it. Blasphemy is the act of showing contempt, insulting, or expressing a lack of reverence for God by ignoring what he says. How many homes among Anabaptist Mennonites are guilty of blaspheming? Because we've adopted the world's view of what the home should be, instead of accepting and living out God's original plan for a godly home. You know, you go back to the very beginning of time, Genesis 1 and 2. God made man to be the wage earner and the spiritual leader of the home. He made the woman to be the homemaker and support the husband. And he said, after laying that all out, it is very good. We cannot improve on God's original design. If God expected a man to be the wage earner, men, the job that you're on, God expected that job to be sufficient for your living needs. If the wages of the man are not adequate, and again, I give room for a man that's handicapped or something, for some reason, cannot work a normal job. I give room for that. But if the wages are not adequate to meet the family's living needs, the man is either not where God wants him on a job, or the family's lifestyle is more than God intended, or God himself is not adequate in meeting a person's needs. Now, which one of those is it? I think we would all agree that the third one is not the case. God is adequate in meeting all of our needs if we live by his instructions. And then you go to Titus 2, verse 10. Women that live out these instructions make the gospel attractive to those that see it lived out. And, you know, repeatedly, Margaret and I have young people coming to us and saying, why is this stuff not taught in our churches? Young people want to know the truth, but they're not seeing it modeled well in a lot of cases. How many of God's other instructions in his word, even his commands, how many of them have this strong reprimand at the end? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Showing contempt is a bold, direct act of disregard to God's original plan. And so, mothers, I would challenge you, be bold in showing the culture that you enjoy your God-given role. Be vocal when you can testify to the satisfaction you find in motherhood. Motherhood has its tough times, but God is going to see you through if you obey his original plan. And at those times, grandmothers, step in. Older women, step in and encourage, come alongside. Motherhood is the highest office anybody can hold. Flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. And I tell my classes in school, God doesn't waste words in Scripture. Here we have three words used. What are they? They're not one and the same. The commandments is referring to the Ten Commandments. The statutes is a worship structure. And the judgments are storytelling time. So think about that as I read. These are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, living water, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised you, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O living water, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Our whole being, that should be our first and foremost pursuit. And these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of your house and on thy gates. You know, they lived in a different time back then. Today, what this is telling me is every part of our home should be decorated with things that bring attention to God, that our children cannot look at any blank walls or any walls that have the wrong stuff on them, but that they have mottos and verses and things that constantly bring their attention to God, and that our behavior in the home constantly reflects a godly attitude. And mothers, you are the most important person in making that happen. And you have to be at home to make it happen. So don't follow the world's culture in what they're pursuing. Pursue God. Pursue making your home a godly atmosphere, that your children can see what's important to you. Let's stand. Father God, I thank you for the many godly homes that we have here at Living Water. And Father, I want this message to be an encouragement to each mother that is faithfully living out the commands of Scripture. Father, we give every home to you. I pray a hedge of protection around every home, that the evil one would not be able to come in and influence it in any way in the direction that our culture is going. We see the effects of absentee mothers in our culture. And Father, we desire for our children to grow up to follow you above everything else. Make that our first and highest priority. And Father, we commit our homes to you. Thank you for what you plan to do through the younger generation as they grow up and continue building the church. May you be honored in everything that was said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.